Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for tender hearts and open hearts to hear the beauty of your word, and that this section this morning can just help us all get closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and go to John chapter 9. Jesus is going to do a miracle here that would be the sign that he was the true Messiah, given back in Isaiah, I think, 35. And he was going to open the eyes of a man born blind. Apparently, everybody else he healed that was blind, the blindness came upon them at some time in their life, but this man was born blind. And I know we all hear about physical blindness, but I can't relate to it because I love visuals so much. I love beauty. I love art. I love a sunset. I can't imagine not being able to see my beautiful friends. I can't imagine not being able to look in somebody's eyes and see the Christ in them through their eyes of their heart. Sight to me is such an amazing gift, an amazing gift. I just feel tremendous compassion for those who don't have it. But we're going to see, we're going to look at a couple of records here, and we're going to see that Jesus came to heal an even deeper blindness, because there's really more than one blind person in this chapter, and a lot of them are the religious leaders. And that spiritual blindness is the kind that keeps us from seeing God in our own life. We see God out there, but we don't see him in here with us, living inside of us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the truth of the matter is, there are more people on this earth that are spiritually blind than can see spiritually. And they are missing out on the beauty, the majesty, the glory of living a life both as a citizen of heaven while still here on earth. The beauty of fellowship with Jesus, the beauty of hearing his voice, of seeing his face in a vision, of being able to see him in other people and loving the Christ in them and learning how to use the eyes of our heart to see and hear and feel things that are spiritual in this life. And so in John chapter 9, let's just start in the beginning, verse 1. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There you have religion. This is showing you the disciples got to let go of religion because that was a fallacy. They were believing that the sins of the fathers were going to be manifest in the sickness of their children. And Jesus said in verse 3, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." I love that way of looking at sickness. Because yes, people are going to get sick. People are going to have accidents. I've had plenty of it in my life. But my goal every time this happens to me or someone else is we can take what the devil meant for our harm and turn it to God's glory. Turn it to good. See Jesus working in us through that situation. And Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me," meaning his Father in heaven, "while it is day." And what he was referring to is he's the light of the world. And while he was here, it was day. He was bringing light to people. He said, "But night's going to come when no man can work." I mean, there was going to come a period of darkness where his disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And people were just freaking out. And there was nobody walking like Christ to deliver other people out of spiritual darkness. All this came to pass because he says in verse 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus said to us in Matthew that we're now the lights of the world and we're set up on a hill and don't hide our light. Let God's love shine through you to other people. And so this man who was blind from birth way back in verse 1, maybe we've forgotten about him, but when Jesus saw him and had spoken, he spit on the ground and he made clay out of his spit and the dirt. And he went over and put it on the blind guy's eyes, the clay. That doesn't sound like a very great healing method, and I'm sure kind of like Naaman's healing back in the Old Testament when the prophet told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and the Jordan at that time was a filthy river. But when he did dip 7 times, he came up and his leprosy was gone. Healing's not always pretty, but if it's done according to God's word, it's going to work. That's the point. That's the Chewy Caramel Center. So Jesus puts clay on this guy's eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And that, you know, it says in interpretation, it means sent. And the blind man felt his way to the pool of Siloam. He washed the clay off of his eyes, and immediately he had never seen before. He'd never seen the blue sky, the stones of the walls in Jerusalem, the trees that were around it, the other people by the pool. Can you imagine having sight for the first time in your whole life? I mean, it must have been sensory overload. And I just want to say something right here. A lot of times people say to me, Peg, why would you minister to somebody who's an unbeliever? Well, first of all, if I minister and they get healed, they're not an unbeliever. Something in there is believing. But also, I have brought so many people to Christ by praying for them or laying hands on them, and they see the love of God manifested through a person, and they want to know the God who healed them. Healing is one of the best witness tools I have, evangelism tools. It's great. And verse 8, and the neighbors, therefore, when they saw, when they which were before had seen him, that he was blind from birth, they said, isn't he that guy's been begging all this time? And some said, nah, he just looks like that guy. And they said, well, how are his eyes open? And verse 11, and he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and washed, and guess what? I'm seeing. I can see you clear as a bell. He didn't even understand yet who Jesus was. And see, this is one of the reasons I love the gifts of healing. You can't heal a person in the name of Jesus and they don't get the memo. I mean, it may change him a little, it may change him a lot, but this is going to change the world. Verse 12, and they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. I mean, he didn't know what he looked like. Couldn't see him. Verse 13, and they brought to the Pharisees this guy, and he says, look, he was blind. He was blind and now he sees, but the day this happened was the Sabbath. Saturday from 6 p.m. to Sunday at 6 p.m. It was the Sabbath when Jesus made clay. And the Pharisees were not rejoicing that this man was healed. The Pharisees were not happy that Jesus had healed this guy, which should have been their job. They were TO'd because, you know, they were tweaked off because Jesus did it on the wrong day. People, that's what religion will do to a mass of people. They will be so bound by rules and regulations, they can't even rejoice when there's an actual work of the Holy Spirit done in their presence. That is some kind of hard heart right there. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath, talking about Jesus. And the other says, another said, well, how can a man that's a sinner do these miracles? And there was a division among the religious leaders. I love this. Oh, my goodness gracious. Verse 17. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? How he opened your eyes? And he said, I reckon he's a prophet. Because all through the Old Testament and the scrolls, that's who did the signs, miracles, and wonders, the prophets. Now, in our administration, that's different. Everybody's given the gift of healing, but very few know how to use it. Verse 18, and the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called his parents. Man, this is going to break your heart what you read here next. Verse 19, and they asked his parents, saying, is this your son? Do you say he was born blind? How does he now see? Verse 20, and the parents answered them and said, We know not, we know that this is our son, and know that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who's opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. Let him speak for himself. Verse 22, this is the heartbreaker. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he was going to be put out of the synagogue. Well, you know, in our world, if we get kicked out of church, we just go on another church. We just move over to a different one, or we go on a Zoom church. Back in that day, in that culture, if you got kicked out of the synagogue, you couldn't buy in the market. You were shunned by your neighbors. And again, here is their son who has had this great, can you imagine your son is in his 20s or 30s. He's never seen in his whole life. Some Jesus comes along and heals him. And they don't have the guts to stand up for their own kid, for the Messiah who healed him, for fear of what culture is going to do to him. I don't know, but that's, to me, that's like punching somebody in the gut. And that's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Man, oh man. Isn't this great? Man, these are better than movies. Any man can write. Verse 24. Then again, they called a man that was blind, had been blind, and said unto him, give God the praise, for we know this man that healed you is a sinner. Boy, if that's not an oxymoron, then a moose needs a hat rack. I mean, God healed him. The man was the instrument, the agent, but the man was a sinner. That's not the way it works, friends. He answered and said, well, you know what, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. You guys figured that out between you. But one thing I know, and I love this, that I was blind, but now I see. I absolutely love that. I don't know a lot, but I know one thing. I was blind, now I can see you. I love that. I love it. I love it. I love it. Verse 26. Oh, and they said to him, well, what did he do? You know, how did he open your eyes? What magic did he do? You know, he's got to be from the devil. Verse 27. And he answered them and said, I've already told you. You didn't hear me. Why would you want to hear the same thing all over again? And then I love this sarcasm that comes out of his mouth. Huh, if I tell you again, are you also going to become his disciples? I love humor in the Bible. I love humor in the Bible. I really love it. Verse 28. And they reviled him and said, you may be his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Well, Moses was the one that told him Jesus was going to come and do all this stuff. Verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not where he comes from. Verse 30, and the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, and you know not where it comes from or who he is, and yet he has opened my eyes when I was blind from birth. Now we know that God hears not sinners. This is the man who just had his eyes open, taking these guys to school, the religious leaders. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him will God hear. This doesn't arrest too many people's attention. But here was a guy who had never been able to see, never been able to read the scrolls. I'm sure he was near the temple enough that he heard them read, and he came away with more heart, more knowledge. This beggar, that's what he was. He was begging. This beggar came away with more knowledge, more heart knowledge of who God is than the, quote, religious leaders of his day. This is such an astonishing chapter. And then he interprets the scriptures. He obviously knew Isaiah 35. Because he said, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing like this. You know, there's a verse in Corinthians that says something along the lines of, God is going to call the foolish things of this world, or those that the world takes no notice of, to confound the, quote, knowledgeable, the prideful. And the Bible's full of that. Here was a guy that was the least revered, and now he's taking the, they were not only religious, but they were political, the hoity-toities, and taking them to school in the area they were supposed to have mastered. Wow. Verse 34. And the scribes answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sin, and you dare to teach us? And they cast him out. You know, they're the ones that brought him in. They're the ones that questioned him, and now they don't want to see him because he's taking them to school. Verse 35, I love this. This just melts my heart. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And you know what? I know one thing, that when Jesus heard this, he was moved with compassion, because that's the way he rolled. And he wanted to come and build this man up, because yes, he had his sight back, but what about the healing of his heart, his soul, his spirit? So Jesus heard this, that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, this is Jesus talking to the man who could now see, do you believe on the Son of God? And Jesus answered and said, the blind man answered Jesus and said, Jesus said, do you believe on the Son of God? And the blind man answered him and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus answered and said unto him, you both have seen him, because he was looking at him right then, and it is he that talks with you. And here is one of the greatest verses in the entire scripture, John 9:38, and he said, Lord, I believe. Wow. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. He worshiped. He worshiped the Messiah. That was the real prize he got that day. As deeply moving and astounding and amazing as it was to have his blind eyes open, this man received eternal life. He received a future in paradise. Wow. And people, that one sentence is the cure for all fear. We take whatever our blind spot is, wherever our problem, whatever is bringing us down, whatever fear is encasing us, and we recognize it, and we come before the Lord, and we say to Jesus, Lord, I believe. You can heal me. You can restore me. You can make me whole in this area. Lord, I believe. And in verse 39, Jesus, you know, he gives this great lesson. He gives this great lesson for our understanding, for teaching us. In verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. In other words, it's verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were there heard these words and said, is he talking about me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Are you saying we're blind? We're the people that think we see. You're saying we're blind? And Jesus said unto them, wow, this is an ouch moment. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. These were the people who were supposed to be the spiritual watchmen of the Word of God. They thought they knew the plan, they knew the program, but you know what? They had overshadowed God's love, compassion, and truth with their own pride, selfishness, and religiosity. And that's why Jesus came into the world for judgment. They didn't get anything from Jesus. And I'm not saying none of the scribes and Pharisees did, because there was Nicodemus. there was Joseph of Arimathea, but they were the tiny minority of these religious leaders who came to the truth of who Messiah is. There's, you know, I just get so flummoxed teaching the word sometimes because this is one chapter that, again, we could talk about this for 3 months. Seriously, there is so much jam-packed in here. You can read it and read it and read it, and different beautiful gems are going to jump out to you every time. But the thing I loved the most was here was a beggar, born blind. Jesus was walking by the Spirit. God was the one who told him to heal that particular man on that particular day because the man hadn't asked for anything. And God can do that. He can just inspire you to do something without anybody asking because it's part of his plan. He knew before the foundation of the world that this man would believe that day to be healed by Jesus and that he would turn the religiosity of the scribes and Pharisees on their ear because, again, here was empirical evidence for all the town to see that this man, Jesus, was indeed Messiah because he did a miracle that only Messiah could do that was prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years prior to this. That is what you call confirmation of God's word. God confirms his word with signs following, it says in Mark. I am so glad I came in during the Jesus Revolution when we walked in signs, miracles, and wonders on a daily basis. It was not a big thing to see somebody get their leg sliced open and for me to lay hands on it, the whole thing to close up again. It was not a big deal to lay hands on people and they would go in the next day and they would be cured of cancer. I mean, thank God I grew up in a time of heavy-duty faith among the hippies especially. And I hate to say it, you don't see that in the world today. I grew up in a world that where we could still remember Amy Simple McPherson. We could remember Oral Roberts, who I watched on television with my granny on her little 12-by-12-inch black-and-white TV. And I remember hearing Oral Roberts preach about this Jesus. I never heard this stuff in school, Catholic school. I'm not besmirching the Catholics. I'm just saying, I never heard it. They never talked about this stuff being available to the church today. But here was this guy setting up tents going around the country, and he was getting people opening blind eyes, getting people out of wheelchairs. It was part of a great awakening. On the same side, we had Billy Graham, who was going around, the great evangelist. Nobody I know was better at preaching the word of salvation than Billy. And yes, he was loving, but he held people's feet to the fire and said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through him. There are not many roads to eternal life. There is one, and it's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And this whole chapter is a confirmation, again, written almost 2,000 years ago, confirming that, yes, Jesus is very Christ. Jesus is very Christ. And I want to hit on one more record very quickly. We're going to go through this. And I think this really shows the passion in a person coming to the Lord. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Because this came right on the heels of Jesus healing the man who was born blind from birth. And back then, they didn't have TV, radio, but they had, what do you call that little game we play as kids when you tell a secret in the first and then, you know, telephone or telegram or something, and then by the time it gets to the ninth person, it's all, you know, messed up. Anyway, they talked. They talked a lot. And word traveled very quickly when something of this magnitude happened. Because this was happening in Jerusalem, and it's already traveled to Jericho, which was, I think, a two-day walk from there. So this news of this Messiah who'd healed this man blind from birth got into the ears and the heart of this man named Bartimaeus. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, when Jesus and his posse, as guess what I'll call it, his disciples, got to Jericho, And they were in a large crowd. You know, boy, they'd been hearing about the miracles. They were thronging upon Jesus. And as they came into the gates of the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Excuse me. So he's not very significant. They're all standing up, crowding into Jesus. Bartimaeus is like sitting over in a corner. We don't know how long he's been begging, but I know one thing. He wasn't blind from birth. So verse 47, and when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he just said, oh man, I'm too unworthy to say anything to Jesus. And I'm in Mark 47. Nah, he didn't say that. He began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they rebuked him and said, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped the crowd, put the brakes on, and said, call him over here. So they called the blind man and said, yo, brother, cheer up. Get on your feet. He's calling you. Verse 50, and throwing his cloak aside, he jumped on his feet. He came to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. You know, sometimes we have a problem and we think, well, God sees my heart. He knows what I need. Why do I have to pray? I pray because of this record right here. He wants us to say out loud to him, what do you need? What do you want? And Bartimaeus got right to the root, man. He said, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. He was clear and concerned. He got right to the point. He had the faith, you know, of a grain of mustard seed. And boom, verse 52, Jesus said, go, your faith has healed you. Boom. This is where heaven meets earth. Boom. In faith. Boom. And signs, miracles, and wonders happen on this planet, in this realm, because this is where we connect with the supernatural. This is where we connect with the holy. This is where we connect to the gifts from Jesus. And immediately, and I love this record, and this is why I included it, he received his sight. Great. Just like I said about the blind man in John 9, he received his sight, but look at here. And he followed Jesus along the road. That's where you saw true discipleship. Not just thankfulship in the thankfulship. That's a good word, thankfulship. Not just thankfulness in the moment, but discipleship. Where he followed Jesus. His name is in here, Bartimaeus. As magnificent as John 9 was, we don't know his name. Bartimaeus, he's written in the book of life. Interesting. There's another record, we're not going to go there, where Jesus had these 10 lepers saying, heal us, heal us, heal us. And Jesus did. He healed all 10 of them. And they went away rejoicing and clicking their heels and thankful they could become part of society. But one of the 10 came back and thanked Jesus. And he said, now you're going to get the gift you really need. You're saved. You've got eternal life. People, we get so caught up in the worldly stuff, we forget time and time again. The more important things in life are the things we can't see. The more important things in life are the things that come from heaven's realm. This is a little tidbit I'm going to throw in there, and it may or may not bless you, and if it does, I'm happy. But in verse 50, when Jesus called Bartimaeus, he threw his cloak aside. Now, to us, that means nothing. You know, we have probably more than one coat. We have sweatshirts and zippers and hoodies. This was a beggar. This cloak was his prized possession. It was what he had to keep him warm at night. It's what he sat on during the day. It's what kept the rain off his head. It was his shelter. I'm not saying he never went back and picked it up, but I'm saying he was willing to leave his most prized possession on earth to get what Jesus had to offer. Jesus talks about that in the parable of the pearl of great price, which is the pearl of great price he's talking about is intimacy with Jesus. That's the pearl of great price, people. It's not just knowing about Jesus. It's knowing him in your heart, in your gut, in your diaphragm, inside your body. You can feel his presence. You can feel his love. You can hear him talk to you. And Jesus said the pearl of great price is just that, to know me, to have intimacy with me, to follow me, to lay down your earthly priorities and follow me, which Bartimaeus did. You know, we love treating Jesus as our ATM machine, but do we turn around and become the servant that he asks us to be? I think it's 117 times in the Bible. Vertically, we're sons of God, daughters of God, vertically between here and heaven. I mean, yeah, vertically. But horizontally, on this plane, Jesus called us to be lovers of man, to represent him to the human race, to be the lights on the hill that cannot be hid, to do the works that he did on this planet so that people can come to him. Because, one of the greatest invitations, especially to new believers or people who haven't quite made up their mind yet, is to walk into their life and offer a supernatural healing, a miracle, a blessing, a manifestation. Because the Bible was never sent to be read and read and read, and, oh, I can understand all these words. Great. But the words mean nothing if they're not mixed with faith. That's the recipe. The words are great, but our job is to mix them with faith. I am not a cook. I'm pretty sure a cake takes milk and eggs and flour and probably some other stuff. But the point is, if you don't mix them together, you never have the cake. Jesus has filled us with his faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. His faith is in us. But we have to mix it with faith. You know, our believing, our trust in him. It says in Hebrews, there was a rest, there was a blessing that God wanted to give the Israelites, but many of them could not receive it because they saw he was God, but they didn't believe he cared about them. They didn't believe he would do miracles for them. So they had the cake mix, but they didn't take the spoon and mix it. So the last thing I just want to mention is in Ephesians, bringing this home to the church today, to you and I. In chapter 1 in verse 17, this is one of the great, there are three of the greatest prayers, three of the greatest prayers are in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6. I call it the sit, walk, stand prayers. You know, you find out where you're seated in the heavenlies, the power that you have. The walk is in Ephesians chapter 3, how to walk in exceeding abundantly above all God, you know, all you can ask or think to bring glory to God. And chapter 6 is how to stand against the wiles of the devil. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul was praying this prayer, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance inside of you, his holy people, verse 19, and his incomparably great power to us who do one thing, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Believing is an action that comes from your soul. Yes. Lord, I believe. And we come to Jesus and he's already asked us the question, what do you want me to do for you? And our job is to remember that we have a Savior who sees beyond our surface. He sees you being things and doing things for him you have never even dreamt of yet. He has never had a bad thought about you. Love thinks no evil. He sees you much more beautiful than you've ever seen yourself. Dare to believe that. Dare to let him show you that. So we have a Savior that sees beyond the surface, and a Savior who does not ignore our pain, but stops from all the busyness of the world just to heal you, just like he did with Bartimaeus. The crowd was thronging upon him, and he heard Bartimaeus screaming, "Lord, here I am! Heal me! Lord, here I am!" Well, you don't have to scream like that. All you got to do is tune to station WGOD. Get quiet, open your heart to God, and show them, talk to them, tell them what's hurting you, tell them what you need. Because we have a Redeemer who sees our heart and restores us from the inside out. These records I've shared here in the Gospels, they are more than history. They are the living Word, the promises of God being mixed with faith in those who received it. And the actual physical healing, there were lots of blind men that Jesus healed, and every healing was a little bit different, but one thing had the same outcome. They were metaphors that Jesus came so that humble people, listen to this, Jesus came so that humble people who admit their need for him can, quote, see with the eyes of our heart his truth. While arrogant people who think they already see everything are actually the ones who are spiritually blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in a ditch. So the question you have to ask yourself is, are you sitting by the roadside, not opening your mouth spiritually, or do you want to follow, do you want to, you know, count everything but dung, as Paul said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and to follow him and do his will on this planet? After all, he's the one who gave us life. He's the one who gives us spiritual insight. He's the one who opens the door when he knocks. And we open that door in Revelation chapter 3. He will come in and make a meal and sit down like a best friend with us and talk to us like we talk to one another when we go to a restaurant, go to someone's house to eat. That's how close Jesus wants to be with you. And he's the only one who can open blind eyes. So, Father, I thank you for a bigger heart, a bigger appetite for people to see Jesus on a deeper level, to feel Jesus and activate him in their own lives on a deeper level. That not only can they be restored and healed in the areas where they need you, but they can be a living witness, known and read of all men, to the love, the compassion, the power, but also to the expectation that you have upon us to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Father, we thank you for your precious love. We thank you for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to become more living and real in our lives every single day. In his name, I thank you and I praise you. Amen. Amen.